Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Raising teens and young adults can be a unique time that many are unprepared for. In Legacy of Love, Biblical Wisdom for Parenting Teens and Young Adults, Kimberly Hahn draws from Proverbs 31 to help families navigate the transition from childhood to adulthood. Learn more at stpaulcenter.com.
Hi, this is Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center, where we take a deep dive into the scripture readings for today's Mass. Today is Monday, December 19th, the fourth week of Advent. We're getting closer and closer to Christmas. What difference does it make to be holy? Well, that's a question that is addressed in the Old Testament in a way that is different than the New, but closely related. So I'd like to look at the story that we read about in the first reading today, Judges 13, beginning in verse 2, going all the way to verse 25. And it's the story of a man named Manoah and his barren wife, and how the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, "Though you are barren and have no children, yet you will conceive and bear a son." But here are the instructions that the angel gives to her. "Be careful for him to take no wine or strong drink, and to eat nothing unclean. And as for the son you will conceive and bear, no razor shall touch his head, for this boy is to be consecrated to God from the womb. It will be he who delivers Israel from the power of the Philistines." And she goes and tells her husband. It just goes from there. But I want to step back and just look at what's happening here in the book of Judges, chapter 13, because this is the story of the birth of Samson, one of the greatest of the judges, perhaps the best known of all of them. But what is it that makes Samson so special? His long hair? Well, does God just have a thing for hippies from the 60s? I don't think so. No, what we need to understand is the background in the law of Moses concerning the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow is stipulated in only one place, the book of Numbers, chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. Now, we don't have the time to go through all of it, so let me just summarize what's happening there in the Nazarite vow. First of all, it's a vow. What is a vow? It's a solemn promise that we make to God. And once we do that, it's an act of consecration. The second thing about the Nazarite vow is it may be temporary or it may be permanent. It has to last at least 30 days, according to the Jewish tradition, but it can also last a whole lifetime. And the third stipulation is that at the end of the Nazarite vow, if it's only temporary, you are to offer sacrifice. And also, you are to cut the hair that had been growing and throw it into the fire as a kind of offering. You shaved your head. The olah is the first of the three offerings. That's the whole burnt offering. The hatat is the second offering at the end of the vow, and that is the sin offering. And then finally, the third one is the shelamim, which is the peace or the thank offering. And then along with those three, you also offer some unleavened bread and some grain and a drink offering so that everybody knows that your Nazarite vow is complete. But wait a minute, what about those who have permanent vows? Well, in the law of Moses, you can see that the Nazarite vow is for men as well as women. But the two stories that regard the Nazarite vow that we find in the Old Testament concern men. The first one, of course, is Samson, here in Judges 13 and following. The second one is Samuel, as we read in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel, because that's what his mother did. She vowed her baby boy to the Lord, and that is why Hannah's son ends up being adopted by Eli, the priest. Now, we won't go into that, but let's just take a close look at where it is we find the Nazarite vow legislated in Numbers 6. Now, we're going to have to take a step back. We might even have to take two steps back, but I think it's worth it because what I want to show you is that the power of God is released in holiness. And so it is released in those who are consecrated to be holy. Now, who are those people? Well, originally, you go back to Exodus 12, and the Passover is what consecrated all of Israel to the Lord and all of the firstborn sons in Israel as well. But by the time they arrive at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, and they're called to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, no sooner do they arrive and renew the covenant through a holy sacrifice that's described in Exodus 24, that they lapse. They fall into idolatry in Exodus 32, worshiping the golden calf less than 2 months after the Lord God, through Moses, had liberated them from Egyptian bondage at the Passover. What happens next is illuminating and tragic, because there in Exodus 32, Moses is crying out, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Well, at that point, the firstborn sons of all the 12 tribes should have said, "We are, because the Lord just ransomed us and redeemed us. Several weeks earlier, we'd be dead. There'd be nobody's side to be on." But the firstborn sons are damnably silent. The rabbis even think that they may have been the leaders or the perpetrators in the worship of the golden calf. Regardless, who does respond? Well, Moses' fellow Levites, his fellow tribesmen. They take their swords and slay 3,000 of these idolaters, at which point Moses announces that today you've ordained yourselves to be the priests of Israel. That's all in Exodus 32. That is what triggers the next set of laws that we call Leviticus. Because if before the calf, all 12 tribes were called to be a holy nation in a kingdom of priests, after the calf, only one tribe is called to be priestly, and that is the Levites. The other tribes are all laicized. They're defrocked. And where do we read about that? In Numbers 1 to 5. In Numbers 1 to 5, we have a bunch of numbers. That's why it's called Numbers. And it's a threefold census. First, you count all of the Israelite males over 20. Then you count all of the firstborn sons. And then you count all of the Levites, because the Levites are going to replace the firstborn sons, which is explicitly stated in chapter 3, 4, and 5. So what's next? Number 6. And what's there? The Nazirite vow. Huh. So non-Levites, who have now been laicized and defrocked, they're no longer the holy ones, they're no longer the clergy, now they're just lay people. Have they lapsed so far as to be beyond recovery? No, because in Numbers 6, we read about what lay people can do to renew their own consecration, to, in effect, become, well, as one Old Testament scholar describes them, sacristans, or religious, or consecrated. And so, in Numbers 6, we have a back door left open for non-Levites to pass through in order to restore their own status of consecration before the Lord God. Interesting, but not all that revealing until we get to Judges 13. Why? Because the angel gave to Samson's mother the prescriptions for the Nazirite, that he is to not touch wine or strong drink, he is to not eat anything unclean, which also implies no ritual impurity contracted as you touch a corpse or go to a grave, and no razor shall touch his head. In other words, you basically step out of the mainstream of ordinary society, because in ordinary society, of course you drank wine, and you took care of dead family members, and you also got a haircut on a regular basis. And so if you got the Nazirite vow, you would stand out, and everybody knew it. And you can read about this also in 1 Maccabees 3, where these unnamed men end their Nazirite vow by shaving their heads and doing all of the rest. But Samson exemplifies the strength of holiness. He embodies the status of being consecrated, even though he's not a Levite. And so this explains why it is that when Delilah seduces him and gets him to tell the secret of his own Nazirite consecration, she then gets the Philistines to cut his hair, and immediately he loses his strength. Why? Because the power of God resides in being holy unto God. It resides in being consecrated. And so every Israelite could see in Samson the truth of the power of holiness restored to a non-Levite. And so more than any other judge in the book of Judges, Samson is the one who delivers Israel from their arch enemy, those uncircumcised Philistines, until he's seduced by one of them, namely Delilah, and he's basically brought down. In the end, of course, you recall that he is blinded, but he is imprisoned in the temple of the Philistine god Dagon, where he's tied between two pillars. And they forget about his Nazirite vow, if they ever understood it, and his hair grows back, and his vow is renewed, and his strength is restored. And so what is his final act? To tear down the temple of the Philistines and to offer up his own life as a living sacrifice. The early church fathers justifiably saw many parallels in Samson's life and death to our Lord as well, who is consecrated not by the Nazarite vow, but by the Holy Spirit as the firstborn Son of God the Father. And so it is background for all of us to understand the gospel for today in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 25, because what do we read? That John the Baptist was also consecrated there in Luke 1, verses 13 through 15. I'm not going to read the whole gospel passage, but you'll recall he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. So today we don't have the Nazarite vow. But back in the first century, it not only applied to John the Baptist, we'll see in the book of Acts that it also applied to Paul, because Paul was intent upon preaching how Christ had fulfilled the Old Testament, establishing the new, but not by abolishing the old. And so Paul, in Acts 18, verse 18, undertakes the Nazarite vow. It was strictly voluntary and, in his case, temporary. But we also discover from the 4th century church historian Eusebius, the bishop of Caesarea, he's quoting from the 2nd century source Hegesippus, who speaks of St. James, the bishop of Jerusalem, as being what? Vowed according to the Nazarite custom. So we see so much of what is fulfilled in the book of Acts through the early church. In that 40-year period from 30 AD until about 70, when the Jerusalem temple was destroyed, there's an overlap of the old covenant and the new, and the way the apostles conduct themselves show us that the power of the old covenant has been surpassed by the greater power of the new, but not so as to abolish it, but to transfigure it. So I want to encourage you to lay hold of sacred scripture. This is who we are at the St. Paul Center. This is what we do in Letters from Home, but this is what we are all called to do. Because when Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with Clopas and his companion at the end of Luke's gospel, what does he do? Well, they described it later on. Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened up the scriptures? That's what Christ wants to do for each and every one of us. That's what happens when we read the new in light of the old and see how the old is fulfilled in the new. The Nazarite vow reminds us that we also can be consecrated. We can have the Marian consecration. We can have the consecration to St. Joseph. There's actually a consecration to our own guardian angel as well. And so what we discover is the Nazarite vow was just the opening that we find in the law of Moses that leads us to recognize that in the new covenant, the power of holiness is what will enable us to overcome our enemies and to achieve nothing less than heaven itself. Let's conclude in a word of prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word, in sacred scripture, but above all, in Jesus Christ. But we also thank you for those figures who pre-enact, who prefigure and foreshadow what Christ came to accomplish. We thank you for Samson, not only for his strength, but how your strength was made perfect in his weakness through the fulfillment of the Nazarite vow, even beyond his own intention and his strength. We also thank you for the prophet Samuel. We thank you also for John the Baptist. We thank you for the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us, made up not only of New Testament saints, but the Old Testament as well. We thank you that these are our brothers and sisters, that we have been called to partake of the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Transform our understanding of the word and enable us to receive in Holy Communion Christ in a way that will go beyond the Nazarite vow, that we will be truly and fully consecrated to you as your sons and daughters forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you so much for joining me on this episode of Letters from Home. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Letters from Home, the Scripture Reflections podcast from the St. Paul Center. Listen daily with reflections from Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Dr. Shane Owens, Ms. Joan Watson, and Mr. Clement Harold. Our production team includes technical director Rory Mitrick and producers Olivia Mosier and Joseph Palmer. Our mission at the St. Paul Center is to help you read scripture from the heart of the church. Subscribe and share Letters from Home, as well as Dr. Scott Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed. For more faith-based resources, books, and Bible studies, visit stpaulcenter.com.